If you go into the small prophecy of Joel and chapter 3, you will discover a call for harvesters. The word in verse 13 and then into verse 14 reads like this: "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, and their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." I don't know when we've ever seen such a challenge as today, and we are in a sort of valley of decision. We see people of every walk, of every creed and color, in our own town, in our own state, and within the area of our great country. And we see people vacillating and hesitating in decisions. There is the most massive indecision going on. It's rather interesting to discover that politically, if there is great decision, indecision is what fuels the decision. The indecision whether or not to go on strike by the air controllers 2 or 3 months ago, and now the decision is we strike. Then the decision is then you break the law. And so there's massive decision that has been caused by the fuel of indecision. It's a curious thing, but indecision in the Christian world causes people to leave this world without Christ. Now, some preachers are great salesmen, and they can bring people to the place where they make the decision. Others are not such good salesmen, cannot bring people to make that decision, but the decision has to be made by the Holy Spirit testifying to their spirit that this is the decision that has to be made. Now, I'm speaking specifically of the decision to trust Christ as one's own Savior, to recognize Him as Lord. But in order to bring into the family of God people that are indecisive, we need those to go out and tell them and to reveal to them the need to make that decision. I believe, for instance, that these people are given the great gift of faith. They have the ability to see multitudes, multitudes, verse 14 tells us, in the valley of decision. But the word comes to everyone, put ye in the sickle. You do it. Now, our church is never going to be blessed with people coming to Christ, and we're not going to see an influx of people of conversions until we put in the sickle. It's that simple. There's no question that the harvest is there. The problem is the machinery is not ready. And we as a congregation have to leave our pew warming facilities and get into beating the bushes and commanding, compelling people to come in. We discover that there is to be a lifting up of our eyes unto the harvest. We are to look unto the harvest, said Jesus, for the fields are white, they're ready. They are ready. I was writing to some friends in Oregon who are ranchers a few weeks ago, and I said something like this to one of them in particular: it seems strange now I live in California to know that already their harvest of hay, for instance, is in. And I had been driving in the valley over yonder, and I had seen them actually getting the wheat and the oats and the barley in, and I wrote that. It seems strange to me to be so soon gathering in the harvest. But we lived 50 miles from an area that would collect their harvest before the middle of July. 50 miles away because the climate and the weather conditions were so different, we would have to wait to get our harvest in somewhere around August. And my son-in-law, for instance, reckons he's most fortunate and ahead of the play if he's got his harvest in before September ends. I'm talking of wheat, especially. Now, we are into a late harvest here in Watsonville. We're into the autumn before we're bringing in any harvest. Surely the Lord is coming quickly. Surely the autumn of God's year is almost, if not already, upon us. But we have to put in the sickle. And the only way the harvest is brought in out of the field is when the harvest machinery is rolling and when the people are working. I don't know how far removed you are personally from watching a harvest, but I can tell you this, you work before sunup, making sure the machines are ready, and you get those machines rolling as soon as the dew is off the ground, and it's right to cut and to get working, and you work right in until after it's dark, then you bring your machines in and you clean them up and you get them ready for the next day, finishing off the readiness before breakfast the following day, before it's dawn. Now, I've seen my son-in-law, for instance, work a straight 20 hours for days on end, trying to beat the weather, trying to beat the breakage of machinery, and so on. That's the harvest. We're nowhere near that in this church, are we? Nowhere near it. We're still in the process of thinking the seeding is going on. Actually, the harvest is spoiling. There was a year when a friend of mine who has a massive wheat farm, like 28,000 acres of wheat, just out of Condon in Oregon, it took a day, a whole day, to make one sweep round one field. Can you imagine that? And that was with a 27 or 30-foot combine. That's in width. That's almost the width of this church. That was the width of the swath that he was making, of the cut he was making as he went round. And it took almost a whole day just to go round it once. Can you imagine how long it took to get in the harvest? And I visited him. I was going there to ride a horse and to play cowboy. He was anxious to get his wheat in, but I was anxious to do my playing. And I thought, as I saw the difference between the two of us, my anxiety was the horse he was loaning me, would it stay on its feet as I went down in the canyons and on the John Day River? My anxiety was, would I get lost? Would I be found? Could I get to him to get him to find me if anything went wrong? His anxiety was, could he get round and clean out that field? There was a difference. One was a relaxation, and the other was a fixation of we've got to get the harvest in. And as he spoke to me, I felt guilty of taking a day off on his ranch. He said, my machinery's been broken down for 4 days. We can't get the spare parts, and the harvest is spoiling. That wheat was ready to cut 4 days ago. If there's another dew and I can't get so many acres in today, I will lose half of my harvest. Purely from the human perspective, the spiritual harvest is plenteous. It's a valuable harvest, but it's in danger. It is ripe, and if it's not reaped, it's lost. Have you seen the farmers around here a couple of years ago when there was a discussion on how much money they could get for their lettuce? We thought it was a crying shame to see one farmer after another take his tractors and his discs and disc in valuable vegetables and valuable lettuce. Not just a few acres, but several hundred acres. Just disking it into the ground. What a shame. What a waste. All the fertilizing, all the work of preparing, all the seed, all the irrigation, all the workers, all the hours, all of that wasted. The harvest is ripe. It can be lost. And we're charged with the responsibility of getting the harvest in. There are multitudes in the valley of decision. But the word is, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. You do it. You do it. There isn't time to call an evangelist. There isn't time to promote a meeting. There isn't time to get the preacher to go around. You do it. And that's the challenge of the day in which we're living. The harvest is ready and it's waiting to be gathered. Its ripeness indicates it. Millions are ready to hear salvation, to hear about satisfaction, to learn about sanctification. There are multitudes. And for some reason that baffles me, we don't see much urgency of getting out amongst the wheat. There is the sickle of preaching that brings people in, according to 1 Corinthians 1:21. There is the sickle of prayer. The old-time reapers bent over their tools and they tied their sheaves. And I remember as a small boy watching it take place as people tied the sheaves, but they did it on their knees. It would be good if we did that. And then there is the sickle of persuasion. And 2 Corinthians 5:11 tells us about it. The gentle art of soul winning. The Apostle Paul was such a great example. Three times he uses this tool of persuasion. He persuades people, but always after prayer, always as he preached. So let me share with you and close this way. If we are to see the work of our Lord Jesus advance, we must put the sickle to the harvest. We must preach. We must pray. We must persuade. By all means, win some. Here is one small way you can get into the harvest activity of your community and relatives. Start talking to them now about the month of September and early October. Start encouraging them to come to your house for lunch, for dinner, for tea, for supper, for dessert, for whatever. Start building bridges to friendships with neighbors and with relatives, and then encourage them to come with us to hear Mr. Graham. Let him and the Holy Spirit through him do the persuading perhaps we can't do. Make sure you're praying. And with the preaching and the praying, the persuading, they will come. There is an opportunity for you. Now, don't just work on one person for one evening and reckon that's it. We have approximately 13 or 14 evenings, I'm not sure exactly. Make sure you book up 13 or 14 people. It would be such a thrill to me if this congregation said, "Preacher, you've got 3 buses and they're not enough." You know what I'll do? I'll personally rent a bus. If you'll bring however many people, I'll go and rent a bus. And if I can't afford it, I'll find somebody who can. We'll rent a bus. We'll take you. But I'm pretty safe. I don't give my money away easy. Comes too hard. When I look round the congregation, I reckon, I don't have to worry. I sure wish you'd worry me. That would be a need, and I could ask the Lord to supply it. Let's put the sickle in, because there are millions in the valley of decision. That's why we're here. That's what church is all about. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Father, as we now in thy presence do wait upon thee, We ask that thou would lead us and guide us and direct us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us this time together. And we ask that thou would continue to watch over us for thy name's sake. Amen.